Judges 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" The word of the Lord. The sixth chapter of Judges details a harrowing chapter in the history of the Israelites that I mentioned last week. Due to their disobedience, their gross disobedience, Jehovah, the Lord, they were allowed to be captured by the Midianites and other people from eastern countries, helped the Midianites in this captivity. Their military defeat also meant the enemies had a license to pillage the encampments of Israel, including raiding and stealing Israel's food supplies. In these most difficult circumstances, the Lord sent an angel specifically to Gideon, who was secretly processing Israel's grain in a wine press, albeit an unlikely place where the Midianites would likely not look for food being processed and steal it. There an angel sat under a shade tree, a terebinth tree, or an oak tree. And he eventually spoke to Gideon by saying, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor," as we might recall from last Sunday in verse 12. It's strange that in Gideon's circumstances that the angel of the Lord would speak to him and use such words, because he doesn't feel like a mighty man of valor. The Israelites are being pulverized by enemy troops. Their food supplies are being raided. Their crops, the rows of crops, are being trampled by the camels and horses and foot soldiers. It's a dark, dark period of time for the nation of Israel. And you have to wonder that with all of the food supplies being decimated, that people, including Gideon, had to begin wondering how people would be, his fellow citizens, how they would be sustained without a regular and ample supply of food. There's some things we can't get a way without having. Food would be one of them. Gideon could respond to the Lord's initiative, the Lord speaking through this heavenly messenger. He could respond to the Lord's initiative with little confidence and even less hope. And maybe it even be understood that there is no sign of hope. Where would he draw confidence from with not only the Midianites and their power, but also neighboring countries from the east joining in their attack upon Israel? You could almost understand the lack of hope or confidence Gideon must have had at this particular point. He could have accepted the words of the angel as a joke and began laughing uncontrollably. Since he's hiding from the enemy and hiding food from the enemy, fearing he and his fellow citizens would run out of food at any point. And an angel speaks to him and says, "The Lord is with you." It's kind of as if Gideon would turn around and look. Where is God? Oh, mighty man of valor. Now you're making fun of me. I'm alone. Yes, I'm fearful. I'm afraid. I'm hiding. We're processing food in a corner, hoping not to be seen. You're calling me mighty, and I don't feel mighty. I'm not acting like I'm mighty, and I certainly can't see God in all of this. Gideon could have responded that way. He also could have responded to the heavenly messenger and his message from God with eyes of faith and take the words of the angel as a source of great hope. God has sent this messenger here. A heavenly presence has now shown up. He could have taken that message as a source of hope, one that increased his faith and fortified his encouragement also. You see, our perspective, or how we receive things that are happening in our lives, has a lot to do with how we process and accept God's work in our lives. Perspective, how we see things. Gideon may have felt defeated and helpless under the circumstances, but the angel came with a word directly for Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Oh, sure. I'd like to think that I'd be stupefied myself in those same circumstances, but at the same time, I would also perhaps be curious. Why are you saying this? What do you know that I don't know? What is God doing that I'm not aware of? What's God's plan that God has not shared with me? Gideon may have felt defeated and helpless under these circumstances, but this word directly for Gideon, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And by the way, valor means one who has great courage in danger, particularly in battle, according to the Oxford Dictionary. In this moment in the life of Gideon, he should be reminded that God indeed does create things out of nothing. We can all recall the creation story, and Gideon would be able to recall that as well. The Romans 4:17 text affirms this when the Lord says to Abram, who, by the way, along with his wife Sarai, had no children. But here's what the Lord said: I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, that's Abram, would give life to the dead and cause into existence the things that do not exist. That's Paul speaking to the church at Rome. Now, Abram could have fallen out of his chair laughing. As far as we know, he did not do that. Sarah did. But Abram did not. The Net Bible, another translation, says it like this: the God who summons the things that do not yet exist as though they already do. And finally, the New Living Translation says, God creates new things out of nothing. This text is in reference to God making Abram the father of many nations through the dead womb of his wife Sarai, a woman who at that point could not have children. God indeed creates something out of nothing. Referring to this passage, and I can't let this go, so I need to run this. It's a short rabbit trail, but I'm going to follow it for just a moment. I'm sorry that some have taken this particular text in Romans 4:17 to mean that human beings have the power to decree or name it and claim it, as it's called, because that would be a misinterpretation of this text. The Romans 4:17 text has everything to do with the power of God to bring life through death. It's an acknowledgement of God's word. And I agree with the statement that GotQuestions.org makes when they says it has nothing to do with the power of Abraham's confession, but it has everything to do with the power of God's covenant promises. This text is not about glorifying people. It's not about glorifying Abraham. Nor is it about glorifying me and you. But it's about glorifying God, the creator of all things, whether they be seen or unseen. It's what we call one of the decrees of God. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. When God decrees or God says something, it means it is already done. Because nothing or no one can hinder God, the Lord, from executing God's sovereign will. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, God's promises are sure, or the KJV uses the word yes, sure and firm, and the KJV version uses amen instead of firm. God's promises are sure and firm. And when God tells us something, we can consider it already done. I'm just going to deal with verses 13 and 14 this morning. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Now, I don't know Gideon's tone of voice, but I know that some of us get a little bit animated when we're irritated. And some of us are more even tempered. So I don't know the exact tone of his voice, but I do hear the question. "Please, my Lord." Let's say Gideon was very polite. "If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" How many times had Gideon heard that? "But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." He sounds as if he is irritated. That he can't put two and two together. that our country is being overrun by enemies, our food supply is being decimated. We may die like this. And you are saying the Lord is with you. If he's with us, why are we in these circumstances? Oh, you've asked yourself that question before. I've wondered the same thing. Why is this happening? If I'm one of God's children. Now, one of the things we can say about Gideon that I appreciate, and I'm sure you do too, and that is Gideon's honesty. A lot of times people will think things and they won't say it. But Gideon says exactly what's on his mind. Where is God? And why is this happening? You know, that why question is big. It's big. Everybody in their life at some point in time asked that big question. Why me? Why now? Gideon says exactly what he's feeling. And he says exactly what he's thinking. He may as well say it, since God knows the intent of his heart as he knows our heart. There's no harm in saying it. But is Gideon of the belief that if the Lord is with him, that there will not be any trials or tribulations? I'm wondering. Does Gideon think he should not experience any of life's hardships? Is that what he's saying? Does he believe that because he names the name of the Lord, in other words, he is a believer in Yahweh, he's excused from life's troubles? Isn't the Lord God the God of both sunshine and rain? Isn't our God the God of the hills and the valleys? Oh, what makes the valley, the hill experience so wonderful is when we've come out of the valleys and we see the faithfulness of God. This calling of Gideon by God, let me say, is a manifestation of God's grace to Israel in general and a manifestation of grace to Gideon in particular. It is God's unmerited or unearned favor to a people who've not acted favorably toward God. Now, God doesn't have to show up at all. Gideon doesn't deserve God's grace. Israel doesn't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve God's grace. You don't deserve God's grace. This call is an act of God's intervention into the messy lives of humanity. Israel, as we would say, they've got a lot of drama. And most of us don't want to be involved in drama. We go the other way. We know the drama queens and the drama kings in our life. And if we can avoid it, we don't want to be around that drama too much. Who goes into the messy lives of people like God does? Stop and think what we are bringing to God. We're bringing to God loads and loads of our own personal baggage. And God welcomes us. He doesn't say, no, don't bring that. As I mentioned last week, the book of Judges is a portrait of a lost people. People who have walked away from their God, Jehovah, and have no place else to turn. Judges also shows the reader the progressive nature of unconfessed sin in the hearts and lives of God's people, Israel. And it's a lesson for all of us, too. That unrepentant or unconfessed sin, it festers. And the more we sin, and the less we confess, the more comfortable we are in a sinful lifestyle. And that's dangerous. Sometimes we can end up like the prodigal son, who walked away from the principles of God that he was taught by his father, and went into a lifestyle that he knew little or nothing about. and he was soon devoured by the agents of the enemy, who were just waiting for a naive young man who had lots of money in his pocket to take him for everything he had. And when he finally realized what he had done, where he was and where he came from, he had nothing left. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, the Bible says. Israel was on trial here. They had transgressed God's laws, but Gideon is attempting to blame God for their circumstances. This is a little strange. I'm sure you've had interaction with people who've misdistorted and twisted the facts, and they're blaming you for their problems, and you had nothing to do with it. Gideon is putting God on trial. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Well, you might think, Gideon, that worshiping false gods might have a little bit to do with it. Turning away from Jehovah, turning away from the true God, who indeed did bring you out of the land of Egypt, Egypt's captivity, and serving false gods, that may have something to do with your circumstances. I don't need to ask you this question, but I'll ask it anyway, even though I know it doesn't affect anyone listening to me. But are you considering blaming God for your circumstances? Have you forgotten what you have done to contribute to your circumstances? Have you been as faithful to God as God has been to you? Have you responded to God's faithfulness by giving God some of your time, talent, treasure? Have you spent the majority of your time worshiping other gods? You say, I don't have any other gods, but I do like to spend a lot of time doing this. Or I spend a good share of my time doing the other. Have you made those things idols in your life? And you'll get around to God when you have time. Why do we routinely blame God for our troubles, especially those that are of our own making? Israel was the one who had disobeyed God by turning their back on Jehovah. But Gideon distorts the reality of his circumstances by asking, in effect, where is the goodness of God? But God's not like human beings. The goodness of God can be seen everywhere. God is faithful. God is trustworthy, patient, kind, and good. God does not walk away from his family. Israel, however, was impatient, was faithless, was unfaithful, and not so trustworthy. In our text, it is Israel who portrays an unfaithful spouse. As people, we have trouble with character, but God does not. Questioning the Lord's character and God's faithfulness is ridiculous, since the evidence shows the opposite. Although blaming God is convenient, it does not make it true. The very fact that Gideon and the remaining Israelites are still alive is a testament to the mercy of God. They could have all been wiped out. That Gideon's life has been spared, and that the Lord has not washed his hands of Israel is a testament of God's patience. The idea that the Lord desires fellowship with Gideon, the Lord is with you, is a reason to praise Jehovah. That God chose not to run the other direction, but run to Gideon, is a matter of God's amazing grace and his steadfast commitment. The heavenly presence, the angel, the Lord who sent him, the Lord was with Gideon through the presence of an angel, and he did not even know it. It would be a few verses further down that we won't get to this morning before Gideon realizes who the visitor is. But we know it after the fact. It's a reminder of the appearance of another heavenly messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Yet to those whom Jesus came, he was not recognized or accepted. John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, that is, his own people. It's a recurring theme in Judges. That's God's judgment for sin, which is consistent with God's holy nature. God always provides, however, a remedy for that judgment. The remedy for the sin of Israel is for God to provide a Savior, who in this case is Gideon, a type of or reflection of Jesus Christ. He will be to Israel the one chosen to deliver God's people from their distress, and clearly points us to the one true Savior of all mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from sin's bondage and death to freedom of soul and eternal life. The book of Judges is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me conclude with the second clause of verse 13. Where are all of his wonderful deeds? Now, to note, Gideon and the company of Israelites were spared the marksman's arrow. Should have been enough to shout God's praises. To escape the invader's sword is a testament or testimony of God's goodness. The fact that Gideon was not maimed or caused to be lame, the fact that he still had his eyesight, should have been enough to extol God's wonderful name. This is a man who's just been involved in battle. And even though the enemy had stolen their food and rummaged their produce fields, Gideon still has not died of starvation. That's something to praise the Lord for. For food, clothing, sight, the ability to walk and even run should have been enough to give God thanks. The Israelites were hiding in caves and dwelling in the cave dens, but they were still alive. God spared them to see another sun rise and sunset. Why is it that it is so easy for us to focus on the negative rather than the positive? The Israelites were standing on the land that God gave them. I think that's another one of his wonderful deeds, by the way, Gideon. Isn't that a wonderful deed? The recounting of Israel's miraculous rescue from Egyptian captivity, it points us again to the New Testament and the release of sinners from the bondage of sin. The New Testament overtones in the book of Judges abound everywhere. Gideon now falsely accuses the Lord when he says, "Now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." No, the Lord has not forsaken you, Gideon. You, Israel, has forsaken the Lord. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian." In closing, let me say, the might or the power that Gideon was to go forth in was revealed in these words: "Do not I send you?" That's where the might or the power comes from. God was going to send him. The Lord never sends us where the Lord is not already present. You can not only count on the Lord being with you when God sends us, but we can also can be confident that when we arrive where God has sent us, God is already there. The Lord is telling Gideon that he has been given the Spirit of God, The Spirit of the Lord is now upon Gideon. The Spirit has been given to Gideon to possess, but not to own. To possess, but not to own. In other words, we can't tell God what to do with His Spirit. The Lord is at liberty to grant the Holy Spirit to whomever the Lord chooses. Presbyterians, we don't own the Holy Spirit. Baptists don't own the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals don't own the Holy Spirit. No one does. God sends and provides His Holy Spirit, His power and His might to whomever God chooses. The Lord's Spirit was to be upon Gideon, and now he would be able to go from hiding from an enemy to wreaking havoc upon that same enemy. He would eventually go from running from the Midianites to reigning over them. What makes the difference? Do not I send you? God, the Lord's Spirit, makes the difference in our lives. What we cannot do on our own, we can do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.